Brother. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, we have just left the portion where Paul is talking about how Peter was not doing right. Peter was acting one way in front of the Jews, another way in front of the Gentiles. He was talking about how there is no longer the idea of Jew and Gentile, that salvation is of Christ. And he goes into this very clear depiction of what the nature of a man is. It was before, and to some extent still is today, among many Jews, there's this pride in their heritage. Jesus dealt with it. Paul dealt with it on several occasions where, well, we have Abraham as our father. Don't you know who we are and what we are? We are Abraham's seed. Well, guess what? While you are the chosen people, there is a different chosen you must now abide by. You must now give in to. You must be saved. You have to be blood washed by the blood of Christ and by no other way. What Paul is trying to establish or what he's trying to teach there is the relationship between law and grace. First off, for us to understand anything about our condition, it is not about your heritage, it's not about your family lineage, it is about what you are at the heart. And what we are at our heart are sinners. We have a sin nature. It is that compelling to do wrong. It is that desire to do wrong. It is that susceptibility to temptation. It's that desire to hide our sin. All of that involves our sin nature. All that is because of our sin nature. So while they're sitting there going, well, we're of Abraham's seed, Paul goes, it doesn't matter. We're sinners. We're sinners. You could be of the highest born. You could sit there and put your lineage all the way back to Abraham's feet. But you are still a sinner. Sure, they had a strong racial heritage. They were of God's chosen people. In that lineage, there was the covenant. God's unconditional covenant that he made with David. That's there. That's true. However, that is Old Testament. When it came down to the reality of who they were and what was now expected of them of Christ, well, they were ignorant. They didn't quite understand. They didn't quite get it. And a lot of people out there today, they still don't quite understand what salvation is. Why? Because of prior indoctrination by false doctrine. You know, you look today, you see these people, they get all hot and bothered about healing. And they believe that if somebody could sit there and you got a faith healer on site and they can work some miracle over you, that is equal to salvation. It's not. I watched a video of this one guy this week. It was a documentary on these faith healers I was watching. And they did this trick where they had the guy lay down. And the faith healer had the guy, he had one foot out this way. He goes, well, what's wrong with you? He goes, well, my back hurts. All right, well, lay down. And he had one foot out straight like this and one foot out at an angle like that. He took that foot at an angle and he turned it. And you know what he did? He made that foot longer. You ever see that? You're, oh, no, hold on. I grew it. You see what I mean? That was pretty much the trick that he did there. By turning it, it made it look longer, gave it appearance. It rotated that socket to where it was fully extended out, gave the appearance of a miracle. And everybody around, oh, that's not salvation. That's not even real godliness. That's charlatanry. That's a trickery. That's a circus trick. Right? Anybody can do that. Again, I'm going to keep using that illustration of the young man that I worked for at McDonald's. I was training him how to scrub out the grills. And he told me how he healed a woman in one of those electrical scooters at a Walmart. She just got up and started walking. I go, buddy, let me tell you the truth about these ladies that use the scooters there at the Walmart. They're not all unable to walk. And number two, if you could heal people like that, you wouldn't be sitting here with me covered in grease scrubbing out fryers. Just, you wouldn't be here, man. You wouldn't be here. Just this idea of a religious experience is what saved me. I went down to the church and the music was going and people were clapping and amen, and there was a line and I joined that line and I went off to the side room and somebody prayed with their hands over me. I guess that means I'm saved. No, you need to see yourself as what you are, a sinner. You know, you hear a lot of preaching out there on the television, a lot of preaching out there on the radio. You don't hear a lot of preaching on the sinful condition of man. Why? Because it's not popular. But that's the first step. You must first see yourself as a sinner. If you don't, it's going to be very hard for you to do the next step, and that is repent. Repent of what? You're perfect. Repent of what? You had a religious experience. Repent of what? Somebody made your leg grow a half an inch. Hey, you don't need that because you are perfect. Or how about some of these prosperity gospel. We'll say more like them. Those prosperity gospel people, you know what a lot of what they have to teach? You are a god. Right? Because you are the sons of God. That makes you God the same as Jesus Christ was God. Therefore, you are God. Well, then why would I need to repent? You don't need to repent. Just show your faith by sending me $2,000. Well, hey, I'll get into heaven for $2,000. That's not bad. That's cheaper than a trip to Disney World. All right. I'll $2,000. Make it $2,500. There you go. I want a first class ticket up into the gates. That's not salvation either. We're skipping the fundamental understanding. Well, now hold on. What about, well, my daddy was a preacher. His daddy was a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher. And every now and then my grandmama preached too, mostly around the house. That don't mean anything for me. In my family, you know, on my dad's side of the family, there was a strong line of preachers. I didn't know this until after I was called to preach. You want to know why? Because they got out of church. What did that mean for me? Nothing. I was a sinner. Lord saved me by his grace. That was it. All right, what about those people who've been preachers all the way back? It doesn't matter. Unless the Lord has saved you by his grace, it don't matter. You got to get to the point where you see yourself as a sinner. Our heritage, our lineage, our background. I grew up in church. I had this experience. None of those things matter. Why? Because of the nature of who we are. There ain't none of us born without a sin nature. There ain't none of us got to deal with that sin nature before we can move on. Doesn't matter what you are, we are sinners nonetheless. From Romans we see that because of our sin, because of what Adam did, sin passed before all of us. Therefore death passes before all of us. We are all under sin. And of course, we see that sin is not just a matter of condition, but it's a matter of condition, not a matter of conduct. Well, I am a pretty good guy. That doesn't matter. Because in your heart, there's. If I could prove but one sin out of you, you do not deserve heaven. If I could prove an ounce of sin in you, I can prove you do not deserve heaven. Well, let's go ahead and go to Luke chapter, where's my notes here? Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Even when you're doing it all right, there's something inside of you that makes you feel good. You know what that is? That's your sin nature. Well, I didn't say anything bad. I didn't say anything wrong. Yeah, you puffed yourself up. That's your sin nature. Even the heart of you will betray you. And this man is sitting there. Even the fact that you would have the audacity to lift up your voice in that way. You see, we have a sin nature. So whether I could sit there and I can point to one particular sin or not, it's there. You have within you a condition, for all have sinned, all. You know, again, you want to look up the Greek on there, you do some math with it, it means all. You, me, everybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all under that. And there is no way to do good, there is no way to do better than others and still find a way to say, well, there's nothing wrong with me. I thought about that race as I was studying for this. You know, I was not the last person to come in for my race. I wasn't. But that does not mean I was not slow. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than so-and-so. Oh, I did way better than this person. Cool story, but you're still a sinner. The fact remains, the wages of sin is death. You cannot, there's nothing. You sin, that's what happens. It is about our condition. It is not about the gross amount of things that we do or the small amount of things that we do. The problem with a religious person is a religious person has a hard time viewing themselves as a sinner. And I think that's where we get in trouble. I think because we go to church so often, I think because we've got such a long period of time in this Christian walk of ours, I think that makes us feel as though we're a little bit more invincible than what we are. And nothing could be further from the truth. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how great you are. I've told you before, I like watching documentaries. I was watching one about a runner. This person runs ultra marathons, 50-mile races, just going. Stepped on a rock. They're sitting there, they're running with a very minimalist shoe. They stepped on a rock. The rock cut through the shoe, sat there, sliced their foot. You know what I said? Took them out of that race. Took them out. And there was people there. They were supporting him. There were people took the day off for this race. They were supporting him. They spent money to be there. There were sponsors that sponsored him to do the run. Somebody paid for those shoes, gave him those shoes to run in. Like, it was a whole deal. Everybody put a lot into this guy. But I tell you what, you ever cut your foot on a rock or something? You ever been walking around, you cut your foot? Same thing happened to you. It happened to this ultra marathoner. Don't matter how far you run. Don't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. The same thing can take you out that would have taken you out when you were a new Christian. We are not impervious. We must always be careful. We must always be specific in our actions. Sin is not a matter of degree, but of defect. You understand what I mean by that? How bad of a sinner are you? Well, I tell you what, this guy was robbing banks and smacking women around and has 19 children from, you know, 20 different mothers or something like that, you know? Well, that's a bad sinner. Well, what about this one? Oh, this one was saved at a revival meeting at the age of 14. Good boy, raised in a great family, never did anything wrong. Everybody thinks he's peachy keen and all right. They were both the same sinner in the eyes of God. That's it. It's not about how bad you are. It is about a defect you have. And that is our sin nature. Charles Spurgeon was, in his one of his writings, he was giving the illustration of how he thought himself above certain words. And it astonished him one day when he got angry and the vilest of thoughts became the vilest of words. Sobered him up a little bit. We're all capable of it. We still have that sin nature. It doesn't matter how good you are after the Lord saves you. You still have to watch out for that guy. We crucify the flesh, but you have to remember crucifixion is a slow death. And every now and then we start helping the guy out. Every now and then we start feeding the flesh. Every now and then we start, making that flesh feel a little bit more comfortable. Well, let's watch this and do that and hang around these people and give in to this temptation and that temptation. We start to medicate the guy. And all of a sudden we're sitting there one day and going, wow, why am I thinking this way? Why am I acting this way? Because you beefed up the flesh. Don't make the flesh strong unless that's what you're willing to contend with. It's sin. Don't do it. Thankfully for us, sin has a cure, verse 16 of our text. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So just as we know that we are all sinners, incapable of satisfying the law, we know that we've been justified. The word justified means to pardon and clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from merited punishment, to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior. I remember being a boy and my brother got in trouble real bad one time. Can't remember what it was that he was accused of, but I remember I did it. Oh, my mom had punished him this way, that way. You're going to get spankings. You're grounded for X amount of time. Can't believe you did that. I told you 100 times not to do that. Oh, she was just reading the riot act. I came down the stairs. I heard it. I go, uh-oh. Then I heard what he did. Uh-oh. And you ever get, I was sweating. Just sweating. Because I knew what I had to do. But man, I didn't want to do it. I came in and you never interrupted Mom. She laid out all the punishments. She looked over at me, what? Mom, that thing that I did that. That was me, Mom. I did that. And all of a sudden, all those punishments and all those went away. It was like he never did it. Except in our particular case, when it comes down to the Lord, we did do those things. And it wasn't somebody coming in to clarify the record. It wasn't somebody coming in to wipe the record. You see, for my brother, in that particular case, the record was wiped. It was like he never did it because he didn't do it. In my particular case with the Lord, it was like I never did it because he took the punishment for it. The illustration that was used by a Sunday school teacher of mine one time, he goes, it would be like if you got in trouble and your parents pulled out the belt. He goes, your parents' belt, you're right, boy? I go, yep. It was good. He goes, now imagine you're in trouble, you're about to get the belt. And I go, oh. Now imagine I come over and I take that belt for you. Because that's what it was. Because if it was harder than a belt, there were whips. And it wasn't just a matter of crying until dinner was ready. He died. They hung him on the cross. He died to pay our penalty. The wages of sin is death. And he took that for us. There is a cure. Now again, it does not end our sin nature, but it does justify us. But we don't get that justification by the works of the law. We see here very clearly in Scripture, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law cannot make a man righteous, but it can make us as though we were. And that's the thing we've always got to remember. We'll touch on that in our sermon later this morning. It'll make us as though we were innocent. Now, does that change us by nature? Still a sinner. But that debt has been paid. The law cannot justify. It can only condemn. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, they look at us Christians and they say, well, you're still sinners. Well, you still did wrong. Well, you still did this. We look at them and we say, well, yeah. But I want you to understand that. It's not me. My failure is not Christ's failure. It's mine. And I want you to understand that there's a little bit more behind me messing up than you messed up. See, you mess up and you feel good. You disrespect God's law and you have no problem with it because it doesn't bother you because you don't think you are accountable to God. You think you're some kind of a free agent. Let me tell you what happens when I mess up. I mess up knowing that Jesus Christ went to the cross for my sin. And I did it anyway. That's why it's different for me. You want to call me a hypocrite? That's the least of what I'm dealing with right now. Because I'm less than a hypocrite. I'm a betrayer. Oh, I tell you what. We understand that the only thing that the law can do is show us what we are. How many times we've failed. What we've done. But only by faith, only by the faith of Christ can we be saved. Because Christ did what the law could not do. He fulfilled all of its demands. He paid all of its penalties. He took care of all that needed to be taken care of. Paul says, even us Jews believe in Jesus Christ. Because there's people just like me who was a better Jew than you were that believe in Jesus Christ. We don't believe that the law justifies. That was never the purpose of it. We believe that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins. Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. While sin may be a condition, Christ is the solution. So then what must we do? Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What has to happen is that sin has to be confronted. Why is it that we question modern day religion? Because modern day religion does not confront sin. They hide from it. They don't want to talk about it. You know what? There was a sound clip that somebody shared. It was from one of these megachurch pastors. He was visiting one of the branches of the franchise. And he was like, hey, it smells a whole lot better here because at the other place or the other, I don't know if he called it a church or at the other branch or whatever it was he called it. He goes, all it smells like is stale beer and marijuana. I go, pastor, what a great thing to have going on. And everybody, ha 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 ha. That's not funny. That's not funny. That come as you are, stay as you are Christianity is not Bible. We got to confront the sin. Well, hey, and I'll tell you what, we're not going to sit there and I'm not going to be measuring the hems of skirts and checking for pants over dresses at the front door. We get a visitor, you come on in. But the thing is that when Christ changes you, you change. You change. There were things that I did before I was saved I don't do now. Why? Because that's what God commanded. You got to confront the sin. You got to confront it. You got to do something about it. What do? We know what we do. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. That's what we do. Well, most we then also do. We've got to repent of that sin. We got to turn from it. It's got to get out of our lives. And we move on. Hey, I'm not doing that anymore. You know, over the past few days, I've been offered some things. Fat Tuesday came and rolled around. Anybody? I'm not going to ask if anybody indulges. But somebody asked me, hey, would you like a poonchki? I'm sitting there knowing I had a heart cath coming up later that week. I go, I tell you what, I'm going to have a needle in my heart in a few days. I don't think that's a good idea. Everything turned out fine, by the way. If you didn't get the email, it's all well and good. But no, I was talking to the nurse. She goes, when was the last time you ate? I go, probably around 7 o'clock yesterday. She goes, I told you to stop eating at midnight. Why don't you keep going? I go, because I'm 36 getting a heart cath. You got to put an end to it sometime, right? She laughed. She goes, I'm going to like you. I don't know if she did. Immediately she gave me that medication. So I don't know if she ended up liking me or not. But got to know when to be done. I'm not doing that no more. That's a horrible thing. I'm not doing that. Hey, you sit there, you're a very argumentative person. The Lord saves you. Hey, that was a very angry way to live. I've committed a lot of sin out of anger. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm preaching. This is Sunday school. I'm not doing that anymore. Why? Repentance. I did that, I fell. I'm not doing that again. I did that, I disappointed the Lord. I'm not doing that again. God said, no, I'm not doing it. We have to confront the sin and confront it fully. Verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, when he says dead to the law, it doesn't mean that nobody can tell him what to do anymore. Basically, what he's saying is, I am no longer going to go to hell because I broke the law. Because that was the law. Do this or hell. Sacrifices, behavior patterns, or hell. Right? And then, of course, nobody could ever keep it. And that was the whole point, is that people would see. And that was what the sacrifices were for. Until one day the cross became the altar. And all of a sudden, and now that payment's been paid. And that was the purpose of it. We're dead to that system. We got a new system. A permanent sacrifice has been made. She goes, I'm dead to that. But we have to acknowledge verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that old me who used to sit there and pride myself on how well I behaved and how I never did this and I never did that. No, I was a good kid in school. All my teachers liked me real well, and I've always been able to keep a job. I get steady promotions. My bosses depend on me. My wife loves me. My kids respect me. Oh, I've got a wonderful... That me is gone. Because the me that's now here recognizes that I could put on all the facade. I can obey all the rules. I can look as great as I can. But in the heart of me, there's still something wrong. It's fake. It's not real. So what I've got to do is then, once I've sat there and I've recognized that something must be done with my sin, I have to confront this sin, I must be crucified with Christ. Those sins die. Those behaviors die. And I live, but not me. Christ. Because I'm I was crucified with him. This leniency I give my sin nature, the way that I give in to my temptations, the priorities that I have that don't match up with God's, those are dead. But I live. But now that I live with God's word in mind. I live with God's motives. I live with God's direction. I live with God's desires in mind. When I live through Christ. My life points to him, right? I am an encouragement to others for him. I am a preacher of the gospel to bring others to him. The life that I now live must be to Christ. Paul says, I am crucified. Crucified in Christ. Paul saw Christ's crucifixion as his crucifixion. Paul's relationship with the law died when Christ did. As we live because Christ lived. The life he now lives is made possible by the faith of Christ. Paul is saying that the only reason we have life is that Christ died in our place. Therefore, we owe it all to him. We owe it all to him. So, the conclusion here in verse 21, and we'll be done, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that goes back to the argument that I've made throughout this entire chapter. If I could give money to the church to save me, Christ would have never had to die. I just need a better monetary value to put on it, right? Right? The moment it becomes a matter of how many prayers will get me out of hell or purgatory, well, then it's just a matter of time. We can negotiate that. How much do you need? I'll start now. I'll pray every day for me to get out of purgatory. I'll give people certain considerations. Hey, I'll pray you out of purgatory. You pray me out of purgatory. Christ would never have to have come and died. If I could follow rules and laws, and I could even keep a little book of all the laws that I've kept and all the ways that I've honored God, and I could sit there and make sure that the balance sheet is always on me being good, right? Oh, for every one sin, 50 others I've done well. Christ would never have died. You can't add anything to grace. Right? And as Paul explains, you have a condition. That condition is a sin nature. That sin nature must be dealt with. That sin nature was dealt with on the cross. Therefore, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. And again, putting them solely under the understanding that that relationship between law and grace was never a communicable one. One taught us the need for the other. One showed us the other. And I tell you what, I love that. It's sad to see so much false religion. It's sad to see so much false doctrine and a bad gospel out there. But I'm glad I have it. Aren't you glad you have it this morning? Aren't you glad that you can open up the Word of God and see it for what it is? I praise the Lord for that every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for salvation. There's a lot of people walking around blind this morning. There's a lot of false prophets out there beating a bad gospel out to people who are confused. Father, number one, I thank you for my salvation. And two, I pray you put us into a position to meet those people. Give them the proper gospel. And Lord, if they be your elect, Lord, you save them. Lord, help us to do our part in standing firm on the true gospel. Help us to not get lost or confused by the charismatic words of others, but Lord, help us to dive deep into your word and see what you truly mean. Lord, we love you. Lord, we just pray that you bless us for the rest of this day. Lord, help your services to go well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.